It's wonderful the music that we hear before the service begins. I've noticed that when the music stopped, so did the volume of talking. Good, let's continue that. I invite folks also to move towards the front, or as you're getting a seat, move a little bit up this way, please, so that we get the benefit of worshiping and praying and singing together in each other's company. I was asked maybe a couple of times before the service after our wonderful presentation during Sunday school by one of our guest visitors today, Ken Pitts, on climate change, are we going to hear more words of hope during the message and the worship service? And I would say that simply gathering in advance of that day when worshipers of all tribes, tongues, and nations are gathered around the throne of the Lamb is also an act of hope. And so bless everyone here for their act of hope and courage, their expression of faith by gathering today. Before we go into worship, I'll make two invitations. First is simply, again, to give a word of greeting to those around you. And if you have an announcement, please come forward for that as well. So let's take this time to greet each other and give a word of blessing.
Okay, Zion's All Church Retreat, which is something brand new that we're going to start this year and see how it goes, is coming up in a couple weeks, January 24, 25, and 26. So if you are interested in going to this All Church Retreat at Deer Creek Camp, please sign up on the board by next weekend. Last year when we did our budget meeting, we used excess funds to fund this retreat, so it is free to everybody. We will have a silent auction, so if you want to bring items for a silent auction, that would be great. We will also have a time where we can just have an offering to give some money to Drift Creek, because we have often been able to give Drift Creek some extra funds as well. So it's Choose Joy is the theme, so we look forward to having as many of you there as possible.
There is, in the scripture passage that I'm going to read, an invitation to worship, a rather broad-sounding invitation to worship, but you are included in it. From Psalm 148, praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do God's bidding, you mountains and all hills, fruit trees and cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Now, if I were to say this morning that I saw the trees of the fields clapping their hands in worship and I heard the hills proclaiming the praise of God, you would be right in calling for help, making an appointment for me at some sort of clinic. But Let me explain a little bit more of our connection here, that it won't sound so crazy necessarily. 3,000 years ago, these words were fairly subversive because Israel's neighbors thought of these things, the trees, the winds, the sea, as gods themselves. But here, our spiritual ancestors are inviting all these things to praise their creator. It also relates to our creation and calling as image bearers of God. We read in the very first chapter of the Bible that God created us, male and female, in his image, which means that we are like God's viceroys, God's vice regents who carry out God's commands and decrees on the earth. And also we represent God to creation as well as representing creation to God. That makes us not only stewards of creation, and that's a good word to keep in mind, stewardship, but it makes us also priests, makes us a priesthood, representing creation to God and representing God to creation. And an example where I feel this is in my own relationship with my horse. I have to answer to God to how I treat this animal entrusted to my care. And I feel a little bit like a priest passing on a blessing when I share an apple with my mare. Of course, I get the first bites. She afterwards. But again, there is caretaking and representing God and God's grace. And if it sounds strange to say that I saw the trees clapping their hands and proclaiming the praise of the Lord, well, already you've heard the piano made of wood from trees, issuing the praise of God and helping us with that praise. And the metal in the strings and in other parts were mined from the hills and the mountains. And so it's through us, in our actions as caretakers and priests representing creation to God, that these things, the trees and the mountains, are indeed praising God. Same way with the snow, the clouds, the fruit trees, the cattle and other creatures, all these things have given us life by way of food and breath and water. These things have conveyed God's grace to us and sustained us, and so again through us, these things are praising the Lord. And as I began to understand these verses in that way, I realized this was such a strange idea to me because I'm such a child of the European Enlightenment who's used to sort of standing and looking at creation, to simply analyzing it from a part and how might I utilize it rather than being a part of it, representing it to God and God to it. So this morning, as we worship, as we pray, as we sing, let's exercise our royal and our priestly roles in God's creation, as part of God's creation, to bring creation's praise through all the gifts of creation that make it possible for us to be here in worship. Let's represent all creation in praise to God, as well as bringing praise in the name of God into creation. And with that, let's sing our praise.
Turn with me to number one, and let's stand in the green book. Sing the journey, number one. Stand if you can. Number 16. Now 154 in the blue book. 154. And let's have the high voices sing the first verse, low voices sing the second verse, and all join together in the last verse.
Thank you.
I invite the ushers to come forward to receive the offering, during which time we will hear the fruit trees, the cedars, and the mountains praising God through the music ministry of Karen and Kristen. Please join me in prayer. Lord, what do we have that we have not received? What gift can we bring that was not already a gift to us? And Lord, what does it matter if things go from our hands, if our hearts do not go with them? Grant, O God, that from this moment of giving of your earthly treasure, our hearts may indeed follow, Lord, to that kingdom that we pray these offerings and these gifts might be built through your grace and goodness. So receive and bless these offerings as well as those who give, we pray, with this opportunity to give and even more for your honor. This we pray in the name of him who is your indescribable gift to us. Amen. And children, this is your time to come forward for a story with Ken and Catherine.
Good morning. Good morning to you. Good morning, yes. I wish I knew every one of you, but this is my first day of being at this church and first time of seeing a lot of you. My name is Ken, and I want to talk about a really important word today. Have you ever heard of the word hope? You've heard of the word hope? Yeah. I have to tell you, I hoped Catherine and I would make it this morning, because did anybody see some rain, a lot of rain this morning? Did you hope you were going to be able to get to church? Yeah. I have to say, as a driver of that car, I was hoping that we would make it, and we were coming on just blinding rain and big puddles that covered the road, and I hoped that we would make it. But you know what I did to help make that possible? My hope? I didn't put on chains for the rain, but if it were snowing, that might be something. That was a really good idea for when it snows. You have to put those chains on because you hope to get up the mountain and to act in a way that will help. Your parents might put some chains on. Yeah, that's a good thing. Right, right. Well, on the way out here, as I was hoping I would make it, I also slowed down. And I acted in a different way. I did something. I did. And I slowed down for the puddles. I didn't want to have my car wrecked this morning. Yeah. So, do you have something that you hope for?
Yeah.
What do you hope for?
Presents.
Okay. So we just get, there we go. Yeah. Right. Does anybody hope for something other than presents? Is there, you hope for what? You hope for snow. Okay. So there are some things that we hope for that there's like it's out of our hands, right? But has anybody ever hoped for a hug from your mommy or daddy? Is there any kind of action that you could take that would increase the chances of that? Like something that you could do that might get them to hug you? Can you think of anything that you could act, a way that you could act? How could you act that might get them to hug you?
Give them a gift.
Give them a gift. Back to the gifts. Good. All right. Well, I have to tell you something. Speaking of giving gifts, I hoped today, when I was thinking about this yesterday, I hoped that I would be able to give a treat to everybody that came up on stage. I hoped that that would happen.
But it did.
It didn't? I am wondering if there was something or somebody.
Wait, I knew that you had that hope. And so I remembered to bring some things for the children.
Oh my goodness.
I hope that they would each get some. I knew you hoped they would each get some crackers. And so I took action and did something.
Thank you for taking action and helping my hope to come true. This is exactly what I wish for. It is almost exactly what I wish for.
Uh-oh.
Almost.
I hope that there would be enough for me to have some too, but my bag is empty.
Did you hope that everybody could get some? Yeah, she doesn't have any. Is there anything that we could do? What could we do?
Share?
So we could give some, like one, at least one to you?
Well, thank you.
Oh, you are so welcome.
You're going to share.
Awesome.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you.
That is so awesome.
Yeah. Oh
my goodness.
Too. You helped to make my hopes happen.
Right. So, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a great thing about hope? That sometimes the things that we want to happen, that we hope will happen, we can take action and make it happen or increase the chances of that. Yeah, so everybody now has some treats. You'll have to ask your parents if it's okay to eat these, but could we take a moment here and just think about... Let's pray. Yeah. God, thank you for each person that is here this morning. Help us to hope for things that you want for us. Help us to hope for your good gifts for all people of the world. And help us to know how to take action to spread your love here on earth. Amen. Thank you for being here today.
Thank you.
How gratifying to see them sharing. Our message will reflect these words here from Romans 8, beginning at verse 18 going through 24, where Paul writes, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Now we know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. And not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope were we saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? I invite Catherine now to come forward. It's so good to see you and to have both you and Ken with us. And I should say, you know, that actually Ken sharing in Sunday school was actually very hopeful, because it gives us a sense of the lay of the land and also of how to proceed and how it relates to our ministries and lives as Christians. Catherine, I'd like to offer a moment of prayer, of blessing for you and also for our hearers. Let's pray. Thank you, dear God, for Catherine and Ken being with us today. Thank you for what you have laid on their hearts that connects us with your church and your world. Dear God, your blessing and power, I pray, be upon Catherine in her sharing, and also upon us, that our ears may connect directly to our hearts, and they may connect directly to your Spirit. This we pray in the name of him who is your living word. Amen.
I want to begin this morning with a reading from the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 37, verses 1 to 14. The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley full of bones. He led me all around them. There were many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. He said to me, "Mortal, can these bones live?" I answered, "O Lord, you know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you and cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I had been commanded. And as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. I looked, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live.' I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, a vast multitude. Then he said to me, 'Mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own soil. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act. Thus says the Lord." The vision Ezekiel had of the Valley of Dry Bones came at a time when his people were in exile, when they had been taken far from home, when they were discouraged and they despaired.
It came at a time when the people felt cut off, apart from God and apart from all that had been good. It came at a time when they felt no hope. And God laid a hand on Ezekiel and led him into that valley of dry bones and asked him, "Can these bones live? Can these bones live?" "Of course not. They are dead, and they have been lying in that valley so long that they are bleached and dry. Can these bones live? Not by the hand of humans. No emergency medical care. No bags of replacement fluids. No tender touch of a loved one can bring these bones back to life. Can these bones live? Can a dead body rise from the grave? Can we go from the depths of despair to new life and hope? Is there any hope? Not by human hands, not by human minds alone." But God told Ezekiel to prophesy, to tell the bones what God had to say, to tell the wind of the Spirit to come and breathe in that place. And what is impossible with humans came together piece by piece through the breath of God, who called to this place the prophet, who heard and acted on the word of God. I thought of this passage from Ezekiel when I saw pictures of the wildfires that are raging in Australia. They rage around that whole continent, across a landmass bigger than some European countries, bigger than whole states in our country. It's hard to put our minds around how much fire there is. Dry winds blow the flames across a parched land. As I look at the videos, I am reminded of the fires in the hills outside my hometown in California, and of forest fires we have here in the Pacific Northwest. And I know that the force of fire and wind can create massive destruction of animals and plant life, of homes and schools and businesses. And it's not just fire that destroys. It's floods in farmland across the Midwest. It's violent storms in the Caribbean and in the North Pacific. It's the lapping of a rising sea along the coastlines. It's dead zones and bleached coral in the oceans. It's bare and rocky mountain passes where glaciers have receded. We live in a time of environmental destruction and devastation, and we know why it's happening. It's global warming, climate change, global weirding, climate chaos, whatever you want to call it. We burn fossil fuels. We don't manage our creation of greenhouse gases responsibly. We are part of an international economic system that has upset the balance of the carbon cycle. Has destroyed some of what used to absorb carbon dioxide through deforestation and has overwhelmed the rest with the quantity of carbon we produce. And as the concentration of carbon dioxide in our atmosphere rises, so does our global temperature, and that's energy. And all that energy swirls around us, and there are extremes of weather, heat and drought, storms and flooding, polar vortices, and Arctic thaw. When I read the reports on climate change and see the pictures of environmental devastation and hear my husband tell me we have 10 years to act, it is like looking into the valley of dry bones. This is a critical issue for our time, perhaps the critical issue for our time. The survival of humanity is what is at risk, along with the survival of so many other species with whom we share this planet. The planet itself may survive, but on our current trajectory, the survival of all of these kinds of life that we know and we relate to, as Matthew said, is at risk. We already see villages that have needed to be relocated as the sea levels have risen up in Alaska and then are needing to relocate again. We already see human migration forced by droughts and change in weather patterns that disrupt agricultural practices in Central America and bring people to our borders. Cultures are displaced and violence erupts as patterns of life are being threatened. It is hard to be optimistic about the future as we watch the crisis unfold. It's hard not to sink into depression. The scale of the disasters is too extensive. The speed of escalation is too rapid. The leaders who could make a difference are too slow to move. It's hard to accept that political and business leaders, and yes, religious leaders as well, continue to fail the planet, shrug off responsibility, and the carbon concentration keeps rising. It's hard to hope. And yet there are reasons to hope. Some are simply practical. I have heard more than one climate activist point out that the good news is that because humans have caused this crisis, humans can act to fix it. And energy companies and consumers are moving toward renewable energy sources. And pressure from rising insurance costs are pushing markets toward climate solutions. And there are people in political, technical, scientific, and economic fields all working toward solutions. The work may be going slowly, and the changes may be small, but things seem to be shifting a little bit. At the very least, there seems to be an acknowledgement of where we are and where we are headed. There are bits of hope for adaptation to our climate reality, but they are fragile, and to place hope in them is actually to place hope in the very same systems that brought us to this place. But what does hope look like in this situation from our place as people of faith? Can these bones live? What are the words of the Lord to us today? Can creation be renewed? The passage we heard from Paul's letter to the Romans offers us a way to hope in the midst of despair. It offers us a calling to the church at a time of existential crisis. It offers us a vision of new life for and with creation in the face of dead bones. Paul writes that creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God, for creation itself was subject to futility. And in hope, creation hopes that it will be set free from bondage to decay. Paul says, we know that the whole of creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only creation, but we ourselves groan inwardly while we wait for redemption. For in hope we were saved. God's plan for redemption is not just for us. The plan of salvation is more than just for each individual one of our souls, although God values us and loves us each individually. But God's plan is bigger than that. And the church has often narrowed God's big vision for the renewal and restoration of all of creation to just our human lives. When we think about creation and the planet we live on, we tend to think of it as simply a stage for our human lives to play on. We think about being good stewards of the earth as a way to provide for our own well-being. But God's plan is bigger than that. We recite John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life." But we forget verse 17. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Paul tells us that God's project of redemption known in Jesus runs through us and doesn't stop until all creation is restored. We have a common destiny with creation. All will be restored and reconciled and made new. We are not going to be saved from creation, but saved with creation. We cannot run away from the damage being done to creation any more than we can run away from the damage done to one another. We must care for it too. And creation itself is wounded and damaged and longing for liberation from the very same forces that wound and damage us, forces that put profit ahead of life, use power instead of grace, and choose dominion over love. Creation groans from its wounds, Paul tells us. It groaned when he wrote, and I believe it groans today as we stand on the precipice of an unknown future. Creation groans with the pain of a woman in labor waiting for new life. Now, I read a number of commentaries on this passage written by men, and they all seem to think that, yes, the woman groans, but she also has hope and joy because she knows a baby is coming. Maybe. But if I recall correctly, in the throes of labor, groaning in pain, the woman is just as likely to be thinking, I don't want to do this anymore, let's just go home, as to think, oh, this is all worth it because new life is coming. The next day, she may think that. A few hours after birth, she may be at that place. Maybe. But not in the midst of labor. In the midst of labor, what the woman needs is someone to say to her, you can keep going. Someone to remind her, new life lies ahead. Someone to say, your baby is coming. A woman needs a birth attendant, a partner, a midwife, someone to remind her of hope when she is suffering. Creation isn't the only one groaning. We are groaning too. Waiting is hard. Creation groans. We groan. And you know who else groans with us? In the verse right after what Matthew read this morning, Paul goes on to write, "The Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words, with groans." The Spirit is the midwife to our groans, reminding us that new life, that hope is ahead. And because the Spirit is in us, we can midwife hope in the world when even creation groans. We can speak the words of hope that call for new life, that remind us all that what we see now is not the end of God's story. There is reason to hope even when the data is dismaying, because we believe that God's healing and hope flows through us to the world, to all creation, including the atmosphere that surrounds our planet. God sent Jesus to heal us, and as creation groans, God sends Jesus' people in the power of the Spirit to heal the created order. Hildegard of Bingen, a 12th century Benedictine abbess, wrote, "If we fall in love with creation deeper and deeper, we will respond to its endangerment with passion." And so, hearing the words of Paul and the groans of creation, we respond, and we are patient, but it is the passionate patience of eager expectation. We wait, but wait knowing we are part of God's plan to restore this destruction of creation, and we eagerly expect that God will use us in this plan, so we look for opportunities to act. We pray. But it is the passionate prayer of groaning anticipation. In prayer that is too deep for words and its longing for redemption, we offer ourselves as part of God's plan. And we hope, not a passive desiring, but a spirit-filled active movement toward that which we passionately long for. Hope is a verb. And if we hope, we act as if that which we hope for is taking place right now. When Ezekiel stood in the middle of the valley, God invited him to participate in God's work, to speak God's word to a hopeless world, to let the Spirit flow in him, through him, and around him. And through that movement of the Spirit, called by Ezekiel's voice, dry bones came together. Ezekiel prophesied as he was commanded. And this passage is the only one in Ezekiel where it talks about him being commanded, and he followed. He was an actor in this vision, not just an observer of it. His action was an essential part of the vision. And there was new life in that valley of dry bones. In Sunday school, Ken gave out some handouts that talked about specific actions we can take to live in solidarity with creation, to respond to the crisis in our climate system, to be agents of God's healing of creation, to be midwives of hope, to be priests to creation, as Matthew said. If you weren't in Sunday school, we have a few more left, and so you can see Ken after the service, or perhaps one of your friends has a copy they will share. These actions involve three movements: reaching in and changing our individual lifestyles and those of the communities that we are close to, like our congregations, in ways that reduce the harm we do to creation by lowering our own carbon footprints. And it involves reaching out and connecting with others, with speaking God's words of hope to the community that is around us, inviting others to care, to join us in caring for creation as much as we care for ourselves, and challenging those with power to make climate change action the priority in their policy and decision making. And then we are called to reach back to those who are already suffering from the effects of climate change, to be God's agents of healing and hope to those who have had their lives turned upside down. As those who have been saved and redeemed by God through Christ, and who have the Spirit dwelling within us, we know that God's plan for redemption is a plan of love and a plan of hope. In a world that despairs of changing the destructive path we are on, we can speak words of hope through concrete acts. We can speak them to a creation that groans. We can speak them knowing that God's plan is for all creation to be restored. We are a Spirit-filled people, called to speak words of hope and resurrection in a time when even creation groans. In a time when human survival is at risk, we are called to speak hope in the actions we take. Together with all creation, we live toward the day when all things will be restored in the love of God. Dry bones can live again. This is our faith. This is our hope.
Turn with me to number 27 in the Green Book. Number 27, please stand.